Now, tonight, I want to introduce something new to you that I think you'll find profitable if you want to do this. You may participate if you'd like, and if you don't want to participate, that's okay too. Looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we come down to certain very important words. And in chapter 3, we have the word in verse 16, all scripture is, and then one single Greek word that translates inspired by God. And that word is theopneustos, theopneustos. Now, for you that are following, you may want to begin to build a little bit of biblical vocabulary based on the Greek Testament. Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay. Now, there are several ways of learning the vocabulary of any language, and one of them that is used commonly on the New Testament is simply a word list, and this one I picked up happens to be by Dr. Payne on Hebrew vocabulary. And there's another one on Greek vocabulary, Metzger, I think, puts it out. And the way it says you want to approach learning the vocabulary of a language is to break down the words in the language into how many times are they used. And so this one starts out with Hebrew verbs occurring according to frequency. List one, verbs occurring 500 to 5,000 times. And he lists them. And then he comes down to those occurring 2 to 500 times, and he lists them. And the same thing is done with the New Testament. That is nice, and at first looks neat. But it is boring, boring, boring. Now, not for me, but it's boring. And I think in many ways fairly useless. For example, isn't it doctrinally edifying to know that the word chi, which means and, is one of the most frequently used words in the New Testament. And so you have a word that is used frequently, but it's not that important. You'd like me counting how many times the word thee occur in the New Testament. That just doesn't help that much. It seems to me like the better way to do it is take words that are really doctrinally significant. Scripture is theopneustos. Now, that's doctrinally significant. The word for grace. Is grace significant in the Scripture? Charis. Good word to know, though it may not occur all that many times. The word for peace, irene. Good word to know because it has doctrinal content. And so I'd like to start you out on a little method of learning vocabulary that you may want to do, you may not want to do it, that you may not like this method, you may like it. It's the old, it's what we used to call in seminary, it's the old John method. John meaning the restroom. And what you would do, you'd take these cards, and I think if you've had language, I understand that students still do this, will put vocabulary words. For example, on this side of the card, I wrote the word theopneustos, theopneustos. And then on the flip side of the card, it means God breathed. And then put them on a ring, and you can carry them around, and when you're going someplace or sitting at a stoplight or a stop sign, you can look up and see who's there. At the same time, you can be looking at the little list and flipping through and put them on a ring. Jane refuses to punch all of these, but these rings are easy to find. And the cards, she simply took three fives and cut them in half. If you'd like to start, we'll supply the first cards if you want to do that. But then you can build up your ring as you go along. And these words are not just the word and. These are words that are doctrinally significant and really means a lot to a Christian. Wouldn't you say that the idea of grace, isn't that a heavy word? Isn't that something that you as a believer are very interested in? God's grace. And doesn't it make sense then that you might want to know the word that the Holy Spirit picked out for that word grace and what its meaning is? We had theopneustos, which means God breathed, literally. And it's God breathing out. And so we translate it inspired, which is Latin, to breathe in. And the word theopneustos does not mean inspired. If you'd want to, though you'd confuse it with other words, you'd want to say the expiration of Scripture, because it's the outbreathing of God. If you want to start a little thing like this, you may want to get some... Jane went to look for business cards printed, not printed on both sides. And I'm sure they're available, surely. We just tried at Anderson's and couldn't find them there, but I'm sure they're available and you may want these. And this can utilize drive time. This can utilize bathroom time. Anytime you're sitting doing nothing that doesn't require your full attention, that this can be helpful to get some of this in. So some of you may want to start a little ring like this. I remember my ring. Mine got so fat and I went everywhere with them. You'd take a date to a concert, and while she was sitting there waiting, you got 5 minutes, the guys would be going through their Greek vocabulary cards. Only I didn't do it, Betty. I don't think I would have gotten by, would I?
Huh? Is that how you
know
it was serious?
Yeah, I didn't finish the... Yes, that's right. But, and you can go with this at your own pace, and I'll take the words in a passage, like tonight, theopneustos, if we get to it, and point out that this is a really important doctrinal word, and I'll not try to load you down with the ones that are just that, this, and them, and so forth, that are that not that interesting or profitable, though all of them are profitable, but we'll give that a try. Okay, let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We said the structure of 2 Timothy is threefold. It begins in verse 2, for men. And that proceeds for 8 verses to talk about these men. Tonight, it will describe their character with 18 different words to describe what kind of men they are. Then in verse 9, or verse 10 rather, you shift over to but you. And the word you is emphatic, and it makes the Timothy stand out from the rest of these other people. But you, Timothy, and therefore the but you is verses 9, 10, and 11. And then in verse 12 says, and indeed all. So structurally and grammatically and vocabulary-wise, 2 Timothy 3 is for men, decadent men, 3, 1 through 8, but you, verses 9 through 11, Timothy, and all, verses 12 through 17. So the make it simpler yet, it's men, 1 through 8, you, 9 through 11, and all, 12 through 17. And we said that these two classes of men divide into two classes. Number one is the decadent men, verses 1 through 8, and then the delivered men, verses 9 through 17. So first of all, the decadent men. No place in the Bible does Paul spend as much time describing decadent character as he does here. We talked Sunday about the words last days in verse 1. Difficult times will come. We talked about what last days meant. We'll not repeat that. But notice coming down in verse 2, you begin a description of 18 different words that describe these men. Here they are. Men will be number 1. In verse 2, lovers of self. Now, Greek loves to take something that would require 3 or 4 words in English and express it in one. So this first word is, and I'll break it into its two parts, it's a compound word made up of phil and the word autos, philautos. Now, what does that mean? As you know, one of the words or primary words for love and affection is the word philos. And in this grouping of 18, there are more philos words than anything else. And there's one negative that stands against all of them. Men love themselves. Men love their pleasures. Men love their money. But men do not philos God. And therefore, the heart of much of the sin of these men, these decadent men, the things that make them decadent is their self-love. And so this is a word for love or affection. We have it coming over in Philadelphia. Adelphia is brother, and philos, of course, is this word. It means love. And as someone pundit, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly shove. Okay. If you've been there, you know what that means. Autos, like an automatic. We have an automatic transmission. You mean it transmits the power by itself. And anything that is self-propelled is autos. And so the idea is self-love. Now, it is true that our translation is very adequate to say men will be lovers of self. But part of this point of studying the Word of God is to get its vocabulary into our mind so that it always presents things in a slightly colorful way. And by explaining this, we have taken all of the words that you hear in English that begin with phil or philos, and you now know what it means. What about, let's think of a few of them. Philosophy. Sophia is wisdom. And philos means love. You have a great affection for wisdom. Philosophy. Give me another one. Philatelist. Philatelist. A love of ladles, stamps. Philatelist. Love of stamps. A philanthropist. I know there are more, but I'm dry for the moment. Your philos words. And you again begin to realize that this is a very important part of the Greek terminology. And then all of your autos words, automatic. They still have an autoclave in medicine to clean, to stir. Autoclave, self-cleaning instrument. And therefore, what you've done is taken a word, lovers of self, and you made it go a little bit deeper, become part of your memory, and recognize that it is part of a description of decadent men. Decadent men are all turned into themselves. Now, lest we condemn all the people who are, we feel like lovers of self, and we love to exclude ourselves, let's remember that we are all basically self-lovers. It's a certain amount of self-love, which is good. And the Greeks do use it that way, not in the New Testament. It's always bad in the New Testament. But you have a certain amount of self-love. Nobody here starves themselves to death. Nobody here cuts off a hand or avoids something that would injure you. And you do so because you care about yourself. We're not talking about this. We're talking about the completely kind of introverted love that says self, 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 self. It is, we could put it, the contradiction of Philippians chapter 2. Christ laid aside all of his interest and the interests of others. And so we should love others and their interests more than ourselves. So to have that opposite is one of the signs of decadency. Philautos. Notice the next one. In our English says, lovers of money. And this is another phil word. Phil, and then the word for silver or gold or money is argyros. I don't think that comes across anywhere in English to my knowledge. But argyros is any material possession, silver or gold, or anything that is a material possession. And this is where all of the love is directed. And therefore, the idea is love of goods or love of money. Notice, by the way, so far in describing decadent men are not what they do. It's what they think. It's what their attitude is of self-love and self, lovers of money. Now, I'm going to suggest in English what I think is a good word for it. Our version puts down lovers of money. And I think it's always good to be as brief as you can and look at Luke 16:14 for this word again, philagoras. Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees who were philagoras, question, who were the Pharisees? A religious group. Who were those in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 2 through 5? Religious people. Religious people. And we'll see that coming on later. So in chapter 16 verse 14, lovers of money, I would say if you want to make lovers of money, and again, to a degree, we all love money. I don't think anyone here would be insulted or feel assaulted if someone would hand you a $100 bill. I like money, don't you? Or do you hate money? Every Christian, and there's nothing wrong with it, has a certain legitimate affection for money. Now, it is true that this gets, that the philagoras people are very manipulative, especially if they're religious. Because God owns all you have. And you should not hang on to money. You do not want to be lovers of money, so I'll save you from it. Give to me. And don't you see that out there? And it's a form of self-love. And I would suggest the English word avaricious. Avaricious. I think usually if it's one word in Greek, you want to try to match it by one word in English, wouldn't you? And therefore, lover of money would be an avaricious person. Third, the word boastful. And we leave the fill words for a little while. The word Alazon, A-L-A-Z-O-N, Alazon. And our translation has put boastful. It's always boastful in a bad sense. Who was it? Was it Casey Stengel that used to talk about boasting? And he says, it ain't boasting if you can do it. And distinguish that. So I think boastful, Paul, for example, boasts in the cross. It's his glory. He boasts in it. So I think we need a word that conveys a bad meaning, which is this, which is meant by this. And I think the word braggart, braggart, pretty well gets it. Now, I've previously handled lists like this and done them this way. I've said, here are three of them, and there are 15 more, but you can see the thrust of them. I think if God has taken time to give a name to each one, so should we. So God hates self-lovers, egocentric persons. Men in the last days will be egocentric, one word, though love of self is fine. Egocentric. The way they will be philagoras, love of money, one word, avaricious. They will be boasters. And since you can boast in something legitimately, I think a boaster and a braggart, braggart carries more of an idea of the wrong kind of thing. Four. Boastful, and now we have the word arrogant, arrogant. Now, I forgot my number already. Is it number five or four or what? Four? Okay, four. Our translation says arrogant. Now, I think that's really pretty good because it translates a compound word. And the compound word is the word hooper. Easy to remember. Hooper. Comes over into English as uber or over. And it's that preposition, and it means above is the idea. Hooper, above. Now, it says they are hupar ephanas. Ephanas. And you get a little more color to the word when you see that the word phanas, phino, means to shine. To shine above. You shine above everyone else. It's the person that always has to top this. They always have to have one story about themselves that outdoes everybody else. They've got to shine above. And that is the idea involved in that word. By the way, we could take a word like this. We'll not do it with all of them. But ask, what is God's attitude toward a braggart? Look at two places. Look at James 4:6. And I bring this in because this is almost axiomatic. It's found in James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the huperphino, those that are the braggarts, is opposed to them, but gives grace to the humble. The same quote is used in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Back to 2 Timothy 3. We're told or spoken of the revilers. The revilers. Someone know, apart from guessing, I don't think you'd ever guess, what the word revilers is? What if? Blasphemers. Blasphemers. The word revilers is the translation of the Greek word blasphemos. Blasphemos. And it means you speak against someone in the sense of slandering them. So why not the word slanderer? Slanderer. They slander people or others. Revilers. And I don't think revilers quite gets the idea of slander, does it? It's involved in it, but it's really the word for slanderer. Now, number six is interesting. It's the expression disobedient to parents. Question. In this passage, is he speaking to children? And the answer is no, he's not. He's not speaking to children. He's speaking to grown men. Well, how then could you call grown men disobedient to parents when they really have no obligation when they're grown to obey parents? And I think the meaning is this. When spoken of grown men, it means a rebellious spirit from childhood. Rebellious from childhood. You're 50 years old, and your pattern has always been rebellion against authority. And so I think when spoken to children, it's a more literal sense, but spoken to adults, and it is right here, grown people, it's the idea of rebellious spirit. And you've had that from childhood. You're rebellious now, and you always have been that. You were that from the time you were a little kid. Now let me give you an example of the fact that, and I like to try to do this, to point out to you that when I go through these passages, though I've read them for some 40 years, I always learn something that I've never seen before. And I often had wondered, well, why does he address old people or grown-up people as rebellious to parents? Their parents are probably dead. Why would that be? And then I began to read some of the usage of the word, and it was used of those who have a rebellious spirit now, and it goes clear back to when they were a little boy or a little girl, they were rebellious then. That does point out, by the way, rebellion in a child is pretty serious, isn't it? Because if he's rebellious now, he probably will be then. It is in no sense of the word cute. Okay, now, the New Testament also loves to do another thing. It loves to give you memory hooks for words. And one of the memory hooks for words is to put on the front of a word an alpha negative. Alpha is the A in Greek. It's called an alpha privative or an alpha negative. We use the alpha negative in English all the time. We use the word theist, which means God, and put on the front of it the alpha negative, and he is an atheist. We use the word for no and put on the front of it an alpha privative or negative and say he is agnostic. We take the word moral and he has none, so we call him what? Amoral, with an alpha negative on the front. And many words that are used in that particular way. The word millennium, 1,000 years. A person who does not believe in that is an amillennialist. He does not believe in the millennium. So Paul, and I take it for memory purposes, says, let me give you a bunch of alpha negative words. And there follow in the list 1, 2, 3, 4 of them. The next four are all alpha negative words. The first one. Ungrateful. Acharistos. Acharistos. And charistos is a word that has to do with being thankful or failure to be thankful. Charistos person is a grateful person. An acharistos person is an ungrateful person. Now you might say, well, isn't that just a matter of courtesy? Is that what we're talking about? No. We're talking about one of the worst sins in all of the Word of God. Look, please, at the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. Keep your finger here, but Romans 1, 21. This is no little deal. This is a big deal. And as Paul is laying out the sinfulness of man, in verse 21, he says this, even though they knew God, man started very high. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. There was no charistos in their bosom for God. How many men naturally take a breath, say, thank you, Lord? And another, we're not built that way, are we? After all, we are owed those things, aren't we? We are owed health and happiness and all of these things, and we think that if we're surrounded by a little bit of it, that we're wonderful people. And God says, I give you gift after gift after gift after gift after gift, your heartbeat, your body, your ability to assimilate and digest food. It's all there, and it's by the grace of God. And you never have yet said thanks. And that, therefore, is listed as a sin. Acharistos, chapter 3, and verse 2. Ungrateful. The next one is anosias. Anosias refers to reverence or holiness. And I think a good word in it, that is, its opposite of being without respect for God would be, we are totally secular. Secular. Man is secular. Okay. Next one. Says, unholy, unloving. By the way, how does the alpha privative sometimes come across in English? You see it there? Un. Yeah. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, is the third one, and then the next one does not come across with an un, so you miss the alpha privative or alpha negative that is there. So it is unloving. And the word is astorgos. And it's a word that is used for family affection. For your children. Most usually for your children. Family affection. It's a parent who does not care and seems to be dead on affection as far as their children is concerned. And it's the word that is used here, literally, without family affection. The next one is irreconcilable. And it's the word ah again. Ah, spandas. Aspandas. And our English doesn't quite get it at all. It's without covenant or without treaty. And so perhaps in English, well, let's just put without treaty. They don't keep promises. They don't keep treaties. They don't keep covenants. Now, perhaps you're getting to the point at this juncture where you're saying, okay, 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 enough's 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 enough. God is making, God help him, moral judgments on the character of men. Does character matter with God? And God says in the last days, it will all be men without character, is the whole picture that 2 Timothy gives us. Now the next word, and I'll give you Greek people the fun of finding it if you can, is our translation says unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Anyone, can you give me the word for malicious gossip? What is it? Diabolos. Devil. It means the word devil. And so you are diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, and it's made up of two words, divide right there, and it means to cast something like balo, to cast something against you. And it's the accusations made by Satan. Accusing falsely would get it in English. Now, Paul says, you know, that coming along with the akristos, akaristos, Nasias, Oxtorgas, Oxpandas. That was pretty good. Let's continue the list. And so we have three more alpha negative words. The first one is the word Akrates. Akrates. Akratas. Or tes, right, I'm sorry. Now, this is an interesting word because krateo, this verb right here, is used for making an arrest. Let me show it to you, for example, in Matthew 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 13. The idea of making an arrest is very colorful. And in Matthew 13, 14, verse 3, we have the words, "For Herod had John, krateo, arrested." And it's the idea of saying, "Hey, bud, you ain't going any further. You are under arrest." And it means that you have been put under control, does it not? Would you, I shouldn't tell stories out of school. But here, about 3 years ago, a police officer stopped my mother for speeding. And she wound down the window about an inch, and he said, "Ma'am, you were speeding." And as she wound it back up, she said, "No, I wasn't, young man," and drove off. I happened to talk to the officer. I said, "Did you chase her?" He said, "No way, no way." And the idea is, people will have no ability to arrest themselves. Do you ever have to arrest a passion or a desire and say, "Stop"? You're not. That's called if you don't do that, you're akratos. You have no ability to arrest or stop or bring a thing under control. And there's nothing wrong with our translation found in verse 2, without self-control, but it unable to make the arrest with yourself is a little more colorful, isn't it? And that is certainly what is in the original. Okay. Brutal. That's an interesting word. It's the word ah, and then the word that is attached to that is the word hemeros. Now, if you're looking in a Greek Testament, it doesn't say ah, hemeros. Can you see why it doesn't? Just think of pronunciation. Ah, ah. It's hard to say. So they slip in an N sound, anemeros, and it just makes it easier to pronounce. And this is a word that was used for an animal that could not be tamed. Untamed. They know no restriction in life. They are untamed. And since the word is frequently used with animals, it's said in the context of an untamed animal. And some animals just cannot be tamed, can they? You occasionally hear of someone having a pet lion that was a little kitty. And then one day little kitty displayed the fact that you're not going to tame me, and perhaps mauled them to death or injured them severely, because it's an animal that really cannot be domesticated or cannot be tamed. And Paul says there are men like that. They are untamed, or our translation suggests, brutal. That's okay, but it loses a little color. Haters of good. And it's another ah word. Ah. Phil, meaning love, and the word agathos, which means good, it means they do not have affection for good. Notice so far on this list, the majority of man's problems are in his lack or misdirected affections. You direct them toward things. And if you want to come on another other side, the things you ought to love, you do not love. And the things you shouldn't love, you do love. And it points out man's terrible, mixed-up condition. And it says this is going to increase more and more and more as the return of the Lord comes on. Now, the next one, and I'm sure you'll get some extra color out of this word, haters of good. And then the next word is the word treacherous. Treacherous, verse 4. Treacherous. The word is prodates. You're a prodates. You know what a prodates was? It was a traitor. Means exactly that, a traitor. As a matter of fact, we are told in the Word of God about a prodates. So there'll be lots of them in the last days who will be traitors. But let me point out to you Luke 16, verse 6. sometimes I bet that's Matthew 16:6. Let's try that. Matthew 16:8,
dishonest.
No, it's, well, what? I'm sorry. It's a word used to describe Judas. Judas was a prodetes, and he was a betrayer, was he not? I'm sorry, I missed that. I've got Luke 16:6 down here as clear as can be. Yes. Can you find that? Where Judas is called a traitor.
Luke 6:16.
Luke, well, I got, okay. 6:16, not 16:6. Okay. Luke 6:16. I must become, or have become, dyslexic, right? 6:16 rather than 16:6. Okay? 6:16 uses it in this way. It says, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became, and it's this word, prodates. So there'll be lots of little Judases in the last time, betrayers like he was. And you want to say, Paul, enough is enough is enough is enough. Do we have to stick with the list? We can't even get it in class time, can we? Well, we're going to try. So notice the next one is the word reckless, reckless, reckless. It means, the word propetes means to be rash, thoughtless. Please look at Acts 19:36, I hope. Acts 19:36, and you'll get the idea of this word meaning rash. Where the advice is given not to jump to conclusions. Acts 19:36. Since then, these are undeniable facts, you ought to be calm and do nothing rash. And that's the word that describes the character of men in the last days. Next is the word conceited. Conceited. That's an interesting word. Tufao. And it means to be cloudy or airy. To be cloudy or filled with air, and it's the idea of being deluded. You're all, what do we say? You're all fogged up. The Greeks would use the same type of expression. You're all fogged up or conceited. The next one is the word lovers of pleasure. And it's another fill word. Fill. Adonas. The word Adonas comes over into English in the word hedonism. Hedonism. What does hedonism mean? It means that my pleasure and my joy is the center of everything. And he simply says, you will love nothing except your own self-centered pleasures. Philodonos, filled with hedonism. Now, closing, number 20 in my list, having a form of godliness. Now, what does this paint over all of these men? They are religious men. Notice, they have a form of Eusebia, and Eusebia was a good word, for respect of God. So it's the idea they covered with words. They're religious men. They're not pagans. And therefore, Timothy is told to avoid them. Now, in conclusion, give me time to make two observations. Number one, this is considering the whole list. God's word makes moral judgments on men based on His moral absolutes. God makes moral judgments on men based on His own moral absolutes. Now, if you want to say, who are you to impose your morality upon me? The answer is, I am God, the author of all morality and the author of absolutes. God's word makes moral judgments on men based on moral absolutes. Number two, and in conclusion, do these types of persons exist in theory or in reality? Timothy says, watch for them in reality as the times step up in the epics toward the Lord's return. Well, we're going to have their conduct next, but that'll have to do for Sunday. Yeah, let's just leave that. It's a good breaking point. Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us to understand it and help us to believe it. In Christ's name, amen.